This morning we will continue in our study through the book of Jude. And we are again looking at verses 1 through 16. We've gone through all the first 7 or 8 of these, and so I'm not going to reiterate all that, but I do want to read that portion again so that we can get this picture. And I was thinking of it as Nathan was speaking, aligning it up with the love of a father, that a father, as Nathan was speaking mostly to his daughter, but I'm sure it was generated to others as well. But this is the love of a father. And in this book, we see the love of a father being clearly generated in the sense that he wants to protect his children from these most dangerous of men who will come into the church. So, again, the reading starts, "And Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints once for all. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as angels did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Yet Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in debate over about Moses' body, did not dare bring about abusive condemnation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves into the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your love feast. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. And Enoch, in the 7th generation from Adam, prophesied about them. 'Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him.' These people are discontented, grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people to their own advantage." Let's pray. Father, as we continue our look through this book, and as we've read through this portion twice now, you would help us to understand the dangers that we have in the church, from that time even till now, that they have not let up, that we always have these sorts of men coming in and causing great dissension and teaching horrible blasphemies against our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it seems to go unnoticed. And I pray, Lord, again, that you will help us to see these things, to be blessed by them. And Lord, to help strengthen us in our own commitment and love to you as we understand your great love for us. And we pray this again in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we went through a good portion of this last week, but we didn't really, well, we went through half of it last week. And we actually got down to just past the place in the same way Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. And we talked a bit about that and how these things were done. And we even went to the part and just touched on where they devour their flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. And I like where in verse 8 where it says this. It tells all about this other stuff. And then it says, nevertheless, or in spite of all of this, knowing all of this, remember this book was written to Jewish people, Jewish believers, those who knew about these things. They had heard these stories. But now he's making them become more alive and the focus of the picture with Christ himself. And then he brings in with Michael the angel. And it says, yet Michael the archangel. Let me stop right there because Michael the archangel. And I'm not going to ask for you to raise hands or give me numbers, but how many archangels do you think there were? Actually, Michael's the only one that's designated with that title of the archangel in the Bible. I know some of you are going, well, there was Gabriel. Michael's the only one titled with the being an archangel. And when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body. And this goes back to some other extra-biblical writings that speak further into these things, because we actually, the Bible doesn't tell us about all this. And there seemed to be the claim by the devil, he's mine because of his sin. And that's why, you know, it was his sin that kept him out of the promised land. Moses did not get to enter. He, like the rest of most of the rest of that first generation, was exempted. But there seemed to be this picture, and this is what God tells us, that there was a dispute with the devil in the debate about Moses' body. And during this dispute, Michael, the archangel, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I'll be honest. It doesn't sound like he said a lot, but to have an archangel say, the Lord rebuke you, I don't know how that would fly across. And by the way, in giving it consideration, when we look at Satan himself, we know that he was the greatest of angels. I don't know what designation he would have had, actually. What he would have been called. Again, these are some of the things the Bible doesn't tell us, and we need to be careful not to dwell too long there, because this is what takes us down the crazy rabbit trails and what leads to blasphemous teachings at times. We have to accept this, and we know that Michael did not come across in what we would call an arrogant manner, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, over and against this, but these people, speaking of these false teachers that have come into the church, that are defiling the church, that are causing so much havoc among the children of God. And trust me, we're going to hear about God's feelings about them in just a second. These people blaspheme against anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. And I like the comparison there. again, calling them what we call ourselves sometimes, sheep. But a little different. You know, they're more like the goats. Unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these very things, with these blasphemies, their own understandings, their instinctual actions to go one way or the other, but against the Word of God and the teachings of the Word, because I remind you, they've already tried to take these people back into Judaism. They've tried to take them, as it would be, into Gnosticism. They were going in these different, all these different directions of heresies. Now, interestingly, and I was thinking about this, I think, yesterday, yes, because during this week, I actually got to teach the first part of this message again on Tuesday night to the Desert Christian Archives. It was supposed to be a Bible study. My Bible studies rarely come across as Bible studies. It was kind of a Bible study sermon. It was interesting, again, the lack of, even when I asked people to raise their hands, and how many people were familiar, or I think I said fairly familiar with the book of Jude. I only had a number of people, and it was a smaller number, that raised their hands. And I'm surprised, because this is a New Testament book. I know a lot of people who shy away from the Old Testament because they feel one thing or the other, or it's just too hard, but Jude's not a hard book. And again, this is again taking us to so many of the others. But he talks about these people. Now let me get to verse 11. This is the hard part right here. This is where things get touchy, because now comes, we see the idea in this, the title that I gave last week, of the blessing and the warning. Well, this is the warning, and even yet it would be the curse. He says, woe to them. Woe to them. And woe, biblically, is bad. We see, and you can see it in Matthew 7:15, but then Matthew 23 talks about the eight woes. And this is Christ Himself speaking of this sort of men. I'm just going to turn there just for a second. I'm not going to read all the eight woes, but He's talking to false teachers during His time. And He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you have shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of them. You can read that on your own. But He goes down this list of woes, and you see the same thing in Luke 11:37-54. Where there's these other pictures of seven woes here. We need to understand this. You can also look at Isaiah 5:8-23. The same picture. The woes are spoken again and again. And they're a sort of, they're a warning and a curse at the same time. Because they're saying, woe to you. Which is, it's going to be trouble on you. Because of this. And here's what the woes are for. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain. Now, turn over in your Bibles to 1 John. Let's see if I can get there quicker than you can. To 1 John 3:12. Well, actually it says in 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So the warning here is not to go this way of Cain, and to guard ourselves actually against being any way like that. And then there is, for they have abandoned themselves in the error of Balaam. And when we look at this, I just wanted to turn. Remember I kept referring last week to Peter, 2 Peter 2. And I said that the whole of this book actually is so reminiscent of Jude that it seems almost redundant that one should write the one letter and the other should write the other. But it's not, because it's God. that is writing the different letters. And here he says, they were daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasonable animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. And it goes on. And again, I encourage you to just take some time to read that or to look at. As he goes on, he uses those first two examples. These are two examples of badness. And they have, so first, they have traveled in the way of Cain. They have abandoned themselves in the error of Balaam. And they have perished in Korah's rebellion. And you can read about that. And where he led the 250 men against the authority of Moses and Aaron, which essentially was a picture of coming and standing against church authority. You can read that in Numbers 16, 1 through 4 and 31 through 35. Again, I encourage you to look at that yourself. Again, if you want to, for Cain, look at Hebrews 11, 4 also. But these are the woes that are spoken of. And there's a warning to the people, though. This is to the church. Now, remember, it's to the church, and he's talking that some of these people were part of the church. So he's giving the blessings being sent to those who are truly in Christ. A warning is actually being sent, and a call to repentance of sorts. Because woe to you if you are one of these people who is doing this. And this is why we have to, as leaders in the church, continually judge ourselves, and why you as people in the church need to keep looking at the leaders and saying, are what they teaching me is right? And when we're wrong, you need to come to us and say you're wrong. And we need to listen, because that's the way that God has structured things. But then he gives, and he reads much like as we've looked at, these are the ones who are like dangerous reeds at your love feast. Well, first off, he's talking about their feast and their love feast. And some have equated this with one thing, some with another. I'm just going to go into this thing. They are hidden, these dangerous reefs. If you know anything about seas, you know how reefs are. And they're beautiful things if you look at them. And they're gorgeous. Unless you're in a ship traveling over them. In which case, they can be the most dangerous of things. They're hidden. And they cause total destruction and have killed countless thousands and thousands of people over the millennium. He warns that. They feast with you. That means they're among you. They're even partaking in all the things you're doing. And remember, we've been warned against the sexual crime or sins that these people have been not dissuaded from. That they've been encouraged more in toward that action than out of it. Which again goes against what the Word of God teaches us about purity. He says, they feast with you, but they're not nurturing you. They're not helping you. They're nurturing, or they're only helping themselves without fear. And they do this openly and with abandon. And we were talking about this. I was teaching, well, I wasn't actually teaching a Bible study on Friday night. That was at the bikers group. But every time I go there, I end up, and I really have to. They teach, and then they say, so John, what do you think? And if you say to me, so John, what do you think, then you may as well be one to sit and listen. And we talked about these same types of things where we have much of this. And it's all over. It's not like in one spot or the other. It's prevalent in what's called the church in America today. And I don't take a stand and say, well, I'm going to say this is and this isn't. I have to be careful there because God knows that. But I know that some of these groups, this is exactly the sort of thing that we're seeing. We're seeing ministers now who get up. And they, before their congregations, are using vulgarity. This is not uncommon in certain groups of people. There's a couple of big groups that are doing this. And they do it with some sense of guarding it, but they do it because they say, well, the people will understand when we talk to them this way. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't call us to that. And so to do whatever it takes to get to the people, pretty much we're abandoning what the Word of God teaches, again, going back to the practices of men. But they do these things without fear, and we see the same thing today. Well, my only director is the Holy Spirit. I don't care about doctrine. I don't even care what the Word teaches because nobody understands it. Just what the Spirit of God teaches me. Woe to them. And then he says what they're like. And I like this because the visuals that are given here. And children, if you haven't drawn anything yet, here's what you can draw. These things for me. Draw me a waterless cloud carried along by winds. Basically, a waterless cloud is the pretty puffy ones. But they don't really do anything except give the tiniest bit of shade. They don't bring anything that's necessary. They are trees in late autumn that are fruitless. Again, all the kids know what the trees in autumn are like. And they should have some fruit on them by the end of the summer as they're coming along. But he says that they're like trees in late autumn who are fruitless, but not only fruitless, but twice dead. And I saw this as being almost prophetic in the very picture of this is what those without Christ are. They are people who are dead already and then they're going to be pronounced to a greater death. And then he says, pulled out by the roots. A tree that's pulled out by the roots, if you've ever seen one laying there, they're absolutely worthless. They're like a piece of fruit that's been pruned and laying there all week. Or a branch. That branch will bear nothing. It's good at this point. Just decay. Wild waves of the sea. And I like, and for any of you who are familiar with the pictures of sea or have been to the sea, most of us haven't been on the sea. Maybe Hal has when it's been roaring and going crazy. The sea can be really a nasty place. Foaming up their shameful deeds. If you've ever seen the waves, they foam up, they bring up all these. And it's just, it's glorious in one sense as you look at it. But here it is, foaming up their shameful deeds, bringing them up, not even caring. Wandering stars. This is harsh. This is the woe right here. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. That looks deep. Yeah, you hear people did use the phrase, that's a little bit dark today. This is dark. The blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Once more, getting this picture, that there's an eternity, and that there's an eternity with something taking place. Then he goes down to Enoch in the first generation. This, again, was another book that does speak about this. It's an extra-biblical book, and a lot of these have a lot of good information. They were used traditionally by the Jews to understand stuff, and that's why he's referring to this. He says, because even Enoch said in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied to them, and look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones. But what does he come for? You know, we in the church, we think, well, he's coming for us. And the truest picture that we see is that he is coming for us. But he is coming to execute judgment and to convict them, speaking to them. This is not to just the godless people, but this particular branch of godless people who are in leadership and they're teaching others these false doctrines. There's one thing of you just being a pagan. There's another thing of you teaching others to be a pagan. There's a greater judgment reserved for you for this. And it says here, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied this to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts. Now, I like the way he uses all in this one. This is the wording here, and it's in most of the translations. To execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and for all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. speaking of Christ. And the harsh things would also be blasphemies, untrue things. Well, he didn't actually come in the flesh, or he wasn't actually Jesus. Somebody else actually died on the cross, and Jesus lived, and then died later. Oh, there are hundreds of different teachings out there. And then there's just been the outright mean things that they have said about him at times. But all of these things are included in this. And actually, in reality, all of those who are sinners are included in this, but it's especially directed to this one group. And then it says about these people, and this is how you can know who they are, at least in some degree. They are discontented grumblers. Oftentimes, if you find people who are not real thrilled with what the Bible actually teaches, they will be discontented. I was listening to one of the teachers, I think it was Sproul this week, and he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about joy and how we find our joy and the difference between joy and happiness. And I like what he brought out, that if we are contented people and if we are serving God as God has called us, we are trying our best to be faithful. In each act of faithfulness, we will find more and greater joy. And so Jesus, by his reasoning, and I agree with this, was the most joyful man who ever lived on the face of the earth. Because he was in perfect communion with God. He was in perfect obedience to God. His desire in life was to serve God in everything, in every way. How much more joy can you be filled with? And joy does not mean you will be feeling good all the time. You can have joy when your circumstances are horrible. And so we need to understand this. But these people are discontented grumblers. Nothing makes them happy ever. And trust me, by the way, we all fall into that. We have this, we have worry. Worry's a big one that we struggle with. But they're discontented grumblers. And if there's one thing I've tried to teach you over the years is to be content, or to try to learn to be content, because Paul taught that he had to learn to be content in his work. His work. Walking according to their desires. Now, it wasn't just that they're discontented grumblers, but they're walking according to their own desires, doing their own thing, making up as they go in many cases. And I've actually heard teachers that do this. They make it up as they go on the way. And so the doctrine can change at a whim. I didn't really mean that. I meant this. And then it goes and progresses. Their mouths utter arrogant words. We need to be careful with this. One thing that God has been so clear about is we need not to be prideful people. Pride is one of the worst and most dangerous of the sins because it feels so good. Some of our other sins, we know, we recognize them quickly as sins. Pride is very dangerous, foe. Like the shrewd ones. That's snuck in here. That's how pride is. We need to be careful that our words aren't arrogant, flattering people for their own advantage. And we all, well, I think most of us know, basically, if you say something nice to somebody, and it could be all kinds of different nice things, not because you wanted to say something actually nice about them, but so that it would work later for your good. Not that you even actually care. You may not actually mean it. You may just say it. You may not mean it at all. Oh, you look wonderful today. Did I mean that? And this is what he's talking about. People that do this. These are the kind of men that had crept in. So far in this chapter what we have had, and we'll stop there this week because I wanted to say that the next part in chapter 17 down, because now he's giving the encouragement to those he wasn't speaking to or of at that point. But he's giving the reminder that in light of all of this, here's what you need to do. And here's how you need to act. And here's how you need to be brought back. Remember, this wasn't the same type of letter as Paul wrote to the Galatians, where he says, "Oh, you Galatians, you foolish Galatians." Basically, the word would have been, "You stupid people, what's wrong with you?" But that's not what he says here. But he knows that something similar has happened. Dangerous men have crept in. And as we see this, as I've been again reminded, the whole greater part of the New Testament, both in the writings of Jesus and in the writings of the apostles and Paul, are warnings. Warnings to both the wicked who have not repented, that they need to repent, that they need to acknowledge Christ as their Savior, and warnings to His church to be careful that they are being faithful to the Word of God as it has been passed down through the prophets, through Jesus Himself, and through the apostles, so that what we are teaching, what we are even believing, is right. And as men and women of God in this century, so far removed from that, again, but living in a place where the same things happen, we need to, all of us, you and me, together, we need to be constantly examining, learning, looking, praying for God to direct our hearts and to say, "God, am I wrong? Because if I am, help me. Help me. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right." We need to make effort in that. So again, I encourage you through the week, be praying about those very things. Study the things that we believe. I'm thankful that Charles is getting ready to teach a class by a good teacher. Not a perfect teacher. We don't have any of them outside of Jesus Himself. But to look at different teachers and to study different books. Not just to read one guy and say, "Well, that's it. It's finalized." Look at this stuff and study it. And be willing. Be willing, ask God direction, not as you even necessarily feel led to, but ask God directs you and He reveals things more fully to you to change your mind, if that's what needs to be done.